Oh, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 13 has to be one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Well known by Christians and heard at least by many non-Christians as well. It's a passage that often comes up at weddings and is applied to the love between a man and his wife in marriage. And it's not wrong to do that. But we should realize that Paul did not necessarily have white dresses and wedding ceremonies in mind when he wrote these words. They come right in the middle of this section of his letter to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12 and ending in chapter 14. The context is how the congregation is or is not practicing love to one another in the exercise of spiritual gifts. And as we shall see, much of the way Paul describes love, or the agape love, to use the Greek term, refers back to earlier criticisms he have made of this congregation. So as we look at this chapter this morning, the challenge comes to us first and foremost in the relationships that we share one with another. Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts. In the end of chapter 12, he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." The way is the word for a path or a road, and this raises the first thing we need to notice about love. Love is not a charisma, a gift. Love is not like the gift of teaching or administration or speaking in tongues, gifts that some members of the body have and others don't. Love is a way of life. Love is the road on which we should be walking when we exercise our gifts. In fact, if we're not walking on that road, then our gifts become worthless. But no, that's putting it too mildly. Look at what Paul actually says in verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." It's clear from this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians that the Corinthians were highly prizing the gift of speaking in tongues. Those who possessed this gift would puff out their chests in pride and look down their noses at those who only had lesser gifts or no gifts at all. And all the yuppie congregational members, so to speak, would long to be able to exercise that gift in particular. "Oh, wouldn't it be great if I had that gift?" But Paul has news for those who are thinking like this. "If I speak with the tongues of men and even angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal." Notice, not my gift is only a gong or a clanging cymbal, just so much noise, but I am a gong and a cymbal. I am the sound with no substance. I am a zero. What about prophecy and faith, two of the other special gifts which Paul ranks himself highly? Verse 2 is the same. Read verse 2. "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Think about this. I have faith that can move mountains. And I can fathom all knowledge. Surely that will give me wealth and influence, not only in the church, but in the world. "But," says the apostle, "if I exercise these gifts without love, I am nothing. I'm a big, fat zero." He still hasn't finished. Verse 3 is even more striking because it speaks not of gifts, but of actions. And furthermore, these actions are often associated with love and scripture. If I give all I possess to the poor, and if I offer my body to the flames, if I'm a martyr for the cause of Christ, if I do these things while not walking on the path of love, I gain how much? A great deal? No. A fair amount? No. A little? No. Not even a tiny something. Sorry? Zero. That's it. As one writer puts it in this divine mathematics, 5 minus 1 equals 0. The gifts are useful, but not necessary. Love, on the other hand, is indispensable. So, brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, what useful ministry are we keen on? What is that pet project for which we are gifted and for which we are very enthusiastic? It might be good. It might be useful. It might be highly valued and prized by others who look up to us and wish they were gifted as we are in this area. But the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning that if that gift is not exercised in love, then it gains us nothing. Zip. Don Carson, in his exposition of this passage, says that if Paul were writing in today's church context, he might extrapolate further. Those of you who prove your spirituality by the amount of theological knowledge you can cram into your heads, you need to realize that such knowledge by itself is nothing. If your knowledge is not exercised in love, you gain nothing. And those of you who think the spirituality in worship is demonstrated by a certain music style or manner of praying, if such actions are not performed out of love and in love, then your worship is spiritually bankrupt. Those Christians that think that speaking in tongues is a manifestation of Christ's presence, if you're not walking on the road of love, you're not even showing evidence of even the first work of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, are we walking in love? Total love, agape love, here and here and here in our lives. Are we on that road or have we strayed off it? As we come to the next few verses, what we have is a description of love rather than a definition. And there is not the slightest bit of sentimentality or airy-fairy poetry to be seen. In fact, Paul hits out stridently at the Corinthians themselves. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. The Corinthians need to learn not to envy the gifts of other certain people. Love does not boast, which is something that Paul has spoken to them about more than once in this letter. Further, love is not proud. Here he uses the word puffed up, which again he has warned the Corinthians about repeatedly in this letter. All things considered, the apostle is not pulling any punches here. And why should he? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Paul is telling the truth, and the truth was something that these Corinthians desperately needed to hear. But this does not mean that he's picky. Paul was not the sort of person who wears moral righteousness like a badge. He says that love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. Love protects rather than exposes and destroys. Love trusts rather than distrusts. It believes the best about a person. It wants to believe the best rather than the worst. Brothers and sisters, agape love is a totally selfless love. We need to be so careful that we don't become fault finders. There are always faults in ourselves and in others. There are faults in church life. There are always things in ministry that can be improved. There are always things that can be done better, and maybe some things that should not be done at all. But if we're acting in love, we will not keep a mental diary of wrongs done, and we will be patient. The word there in verse 4 indicates a willingness to put up with things, to endure suffering without complaining. We also need to be very careful about judging people's motives. I know why she's doing that. She's doing it to be noticed, or she's doing it because she has an agenda. Really? Has this person said that the reason she's doing this is because she's got an agenda? Has her agenda been disclosed by herself? If I'm serious about loving this person, I will believe the best about her and not the worst. I will not speak or even think evil of her. And when I hear about good things that she's done, I will rejoice. How many times do we hear something good about someone and yet in our minds pull that person down to size? This is the very opposite of love. Brothers and sisters, this is a very appropriate text for the Lord's Supper when we celebrate it shortly. The sacrament is something that we celebrate together, and it reminds us of our responsibilities to each other. We are to be one in Christ, and that means that we must love each other, not just with Peter's filio love, but with agape love. Remember, it was Jesus who gave to his disciples that new command. Well, it was not really a new command, was it? The command to love God and one's neighbor was clearly stated in the days of Moses, which we read earlier. But it was new in the sense that Jesus was living this out in his own life. Jesus was laying down his own life for the disciples in living demonstration of this love. And never again would we be able to discuss this subject without remembering the greatest example of this quality. Jesus walked the road of love. Never once did he stray. All his actions and his thoughts were characterized by love. And against not only the command, but the living demonstration of it, we all stand condemned, all of us. That's why we need to trust in him again and believe in him. We stand before God not on the basis of our deeds, but on the basis of Christ's deeds. Yet, when we understand that love and appreciate what it is, it must change us. The love of Christ for us is something that has to affect the way we treat others. If it does not, then we score zero. Remember, 5 or even 50 minus 1 equals zero. What about you? Are you walking on that road? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that we do not love as we ought. That this message strikes right to our hearts. Father, help us. Quicken us again to go out in love. To go out in true love. To go out in selfless love. To go out and serve you. And serve each other in love. Father, help us indeed. Help us by your Holy Spirit. quicken us again. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.